And you'd think, well, that's not that big of a deal, and it wasn't that big of a deal. After saw the dentist, was laying in the chair, and the dentist, he's a man old enough to be my father. He put his hand right about here on my chest, and he says, I think we got it. I think we did the job. I think we're good. I think we're good to go. That was about it. But it was really unique to me. So I went home, and eventually Mary said, "You went to the dentist today?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "How'd that go?" And I said, "It's fine. It's fine. It's good. No. She says, "Will anything happen?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "What?" I said, "The dentist touched me." And she said, "What?" I said, "No. It wasn't weird or anything like that." I said, "He put his hand on my shoulder like this for like 3 seconds, you know." And she goes, "Yeah." And I said, "It was really meaningful to me. It communicated something to me." And she's like, "How's that?" And you've heard the joke or the expression, you know, there's the guy that didn't get enough hugs, you know. Well, maybe I'm that guy, because it was like it was a father thing. It was this older, wiser man communicating compassion and love. And I'm used to going to the, no offense to those in the medical field here, but I'm used to going to the dentist and you're a number and a dollar sign and that's it. It's like you're cattle being moved through, you know. And this guy, he stopped and he touched me and he communicated compassion and he looked me in the eye. And I didn't, you know, like freak out or anything, but it was meaningful. And I felt something with him that was really positive. So today we look at this passage where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And as I thought about it, here's Jesus, a grown young man, getting down on the floor, and we would say he was rubbing their feet. This is very tactile. This is sensual. And I don't mean sensual in a sexual way, but sensual in that it's physical. He's holding their feet. He's rubbing their feet. This is hopefully warm enough water and the towel. And he's putting his fingers in between their toes. And they're tolerating it, but they're knowing this is really, really weird. This is really strange, but he's doing it in a way that they're getting the message, kind of like I got the message with the dentist. And you say, "How do you know that, George?" Because the passage says, when Jesus came to this dinner with his disciples, his last dinner, it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And they're not concerned about doing this important task, but he takes this task of washing them upon himself, and he's rubbing their feet. And in doing it, he's communicating something very important. He's communicating with his touch, with his service, that I love you. And I care for you. And the message is so profound because of who he is and because of when he's doing it, the night that he's betrayed. It's amazing. So a couple of nights ago, as I've been studying this passage and trying to connect the dots and understand what this means, this passage, and about this, the love of Jesus for us. It wasn't last night, it was the night before last Friday night. Mary came home, she says, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm okay." And she says, "How's the sermon coming?" I said, "It's all right." And I started to cry. And I really had an emotional meltdown. And I'm glad for it, because it said to me, I'm starting to understand what this means. I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to realize that he loves me. He really loves me. And he's He's holding my feet. And he's cleaning the dirtiest parts of me. And I'm known to him. My filth is known to him, but he's not exposing me. And so for the last days, as I've studied the passage, I'm just trying to say, God, I don't want to just, I read this passage when I was a new believer. I know what the content of the passage is, but I want to feel that love. I want to receive this touch, this physical touch from Jesus. And I hope, you know, in a small way, maybe some of us will feel that today. So if you look at your outline, let's look at the I've organized it in these three sections, and we'll read each section individually. In the first section, starting with verse 1, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands. And Jesus knew that he had come from God. And Jesus knew that he was going back to God. So Jesus got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. Now, again, I mentioned it's. He's saying, "I know who I am. I'm. They would call Lord and Master." But he submits to do this job of a slave. In Jewish culture, it wasn't just a slave that would do this. It could only be a Gentile slave. They wouldn't. It was beneath a Jew to do this. And the disciples had neglected to do it. And so Jesus says, I'm at the highest position, but I'm going to take the lowest position. Imagine if you came here for church. Mary and I have been watching this show, The Crown. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's about the Queen of England. But imagine if you came and you pulled up into church and there was like five or six Rolls Royces out here, you know, like a motorcade. And you're like, what is this? And you came in and you said, what's with all the Rolls Royce? Oh, the Queen is here. The Queen is going to be worshiping with us this morning. It's like, oh, wow, you know. Where is she? And she says, she's over there pushing the vacuum. You're like, what? And she's in, you know, she's got the little purse and the hat. But she's taken her that coat that she kind of wears, you know, off, and she's just like in her dress, and she's, you know, she's pushing the vacuum. You'd be like, "What in the world? What in the world?" And then after church, you know, people are talking, and we don't have any babies here. But let's say someone has a baby, and she says, "Can I hold the baby?" You know, and so she's holding the baby, and then someone says, "I think it's time to change the baby." And then the Queen says, "I got this. I got this." You're like, "You can't. You can't." She says, I do have children. I have grandchildren. I know how to do it." And you're like, no, it's not right. It's not, you're not supposed to do this. But that's kind of, in a dramatic way, that's what Jesus is doing. And what's even weirder is, this is his last meal. So in our culture, we're familiar in prison culture with, you know, let's say you get the death sentence and you're, this morning you're going to be executed at 10 o'clock or tonight at 10 o'clock, whatever it is, at midnight, you get a last meal, right? And so what you say, what do you want? Like prime rib or, you know, McDonald's, whatever the thing, you know, there's these jokes about what people order for their last meal. Well, this is Jesus's last meal. Imagine, now I'm chaplain to some guys in prison, and one guy is up for murder, multiple murder, and he's going to be sentenced probably this week, I don't know. But imagine they said, you get the death penalty, and then they say, what's your last meal? He says, I'd like to go to the kitchen and cook for my cellmates, and then I'd like to come back and really clean my cell because I don't want the next guy to have a dirty cell. That has never happened. and it's never going to happen. But in this passage, we have Jesus doing these condescending in such way, and he's doing it because of love. And I want you to feel that love. So I'd like to ask you, if you have a pen, you don't have to do this, but just write in the bottom of this box. I've written it here in my outline. I'm loved. And I want you to really feel that and to know that and to begin to meditate on that and to say, this is true. I am loved by the God of the universe, and he sent Jesus to communicate his love for me in a very personal, tactile way. Now let's look at that next box. And the next box says, Jesus came to Simon Peter. Jesus has been washing the feet. The other disciples have allowed him to do it. He comes to Simon Peter, who asks him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterwards you will understand. And then Peter says this, you, Jesus, will never, ever wash my feet, Peter said. Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter flip-flops. He's a famous flip-flopper. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. One who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet. He is completely clean. Then he says to Peter, with all Peter's problems, with all Peter's ignorance, with all Peter's misunderstandings, with all Peter's impetuous nature, with all of his weird personality, all of that, Jesus says to Peter, you are clean. You are clean. And Jesus is just about to wash his dirty, filthy feet with all kind of road wear and animal material in between his toes. And he says, you're clean. And then I like to joke. To me, it's a joke. I can see Jesus, you know, he says, but Peter, you are clean. And then the text doesn't say this, but then he looks over at Judas and goes, but not all of you. You know, he doesn't do that. But in my mind, he does. I think it's funny. Why don't says, Peter, you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you. Now, I want you to write in the bottom of your outline, if you will, I'm clean. I'm loved. I'm clean. Even with my dirty toes, even though I don't understand what Jesus is doing, even though I don't realize what he's going through and what he's done for me, even though I have such confusion in my mind about what's happening, my life, and how I behave towards God, I'm clean, according to Jesus, because I'm covered in his blood. It's an amazing thing. And then finally, in the third box on the far right there, starting with verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he gets up, he reclines again, and he says to them, do you know what I have done for you? And like, obviously not. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, the job of a Gentile slave, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant, we are servants, is not greater than his master. Jesus is the master. And a messenger, we are the messengers, is not greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is sending us. If you know these things, do we know these things? Yes, we know these things. Do we get a blessing for knowing these things? No. We don't get a blessing for knowing these things. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So he's saying, you can't just know about this. You have to do this. There's a promise of a blessing if I do what he says, if I submit myself and take the place of this slave. I wrote in the bottom of the box there, I can be blessed. You know, you might want to write just easier. It's easier to say, I'm blessed. It sounds better. It's easier. But it's conditional. This is conditioned on my learning the lesson from Jesus. And we have all experienced in our immediate family, in our community, in churches, church culture, religious culture, we have all observed people who have not learned this lesson, haven't we? We've all observed people who have not taken the role of the slave and the servant in the community where they have leadership. Don't tell me you haven't seen that. We've all experienced that. So it's conditional. I can be blessed. And so I want to just camp right here. This is the message right here, is I'm loved. I'm clean. I'm blessed. If that's all you get, that's enough. We're going to talk more. You know, I'm not done, but we're going to talk more. So over here, I want you to say, I'm loved. I'm loved. Over here, I'm clean. And then together, I'm blessed. All together, I'm loved. I'm clean. I'm blessed. And if you look, you know, on the highlighted portion of your outline, this isn't me, you know, squeezing this out of the text or some, you know, theoretical idea that I impose. This is right here. He loves us. He says to Peter, you're clean, and you can be blessed if you learn this lesson. So look down at the very bottom left on your outline. Let's think about the passage just a little bit before we apply it a little more. And then you see that box, it says person. If you go down, person, action, focus. So let's think about this night. Who is there? And the people that are there, Judas is there, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The disciples are there. And Jesus is there. That's who's there. It's a private dinner. And then what's the action that the dominant action that each one takes in the dinner? Judas's action is to betray. The action and the focus of the disciples is to receive the benefits of their association with Jesus. And you say, how do you know that? Because this passage in John tells the story this way, but you read Matthew and Luke, you read the other gospels, they tell a little different story. The little different story they say is, as they're walking to the dinner, some of the disciples have kind of got a strut because they're thinking Jesus is the man and we're with the man, and they're arguing over who's the coolest and who has the highest position. So they come to this dinner where Jesus is washing their feet, and they're debating who's going to be the greatest in his kingdom. And their focus on being with Jesus isn't how can I serve him, how can I serve my other disciples. It's what benefits am I going to get from this association with Jesus. It's kind of the prosperity thing. And then their action, the action of Jesus, he takes up a basin. You have basis in your outline. It's a typo. These things happen. And it should say basin. He takes up a basin, which is a very low-tech tool, right? And his focus is on serving. And then to look at the focus bit down there, Judas is listening. The devil is present at the dinner, which is really interesting. And Judas is listening to the devil. And he's already negotiated to turn Jesus in for the 30 pieces of silver. He's thinking about the paper. He's thinking about the money. He's thinking about what's in it for me. And his focus is completely and totally on this world, this temporal, economic universe. And then Peter and the disciples, they're focused on their own shame. I think, you know, Jesus comes to Peter and is going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, you will never wash my feet. Why? I think it's because Peter was ashamed. You know, he knew, why would I let the most pure, holy, spotless, sinless Lamb of God wash my feet? Because I know what's down there. I know what's going on down there. I know how bad it is. How can this one who I think is omniscient, who I think knows everything, doesn't he know how dirty I am? He's ashamed to let such clean hands touch such dirty feet. And some of us are ashamed to get this, to let Jesus love us. It means he has to know us. And like I said before, though, he knows all about it. The things that you hide, the things that you're ashamed of, the dirt that no one else knows about because it's hidden under three layers of socks and a pair of boots or whatever it is, he knows. But he's not going to expose you because, first box, he loves you to the end. And he wants to clean his children's feet. And then the disciples are focused on their own glory, and they're focused on themselves. And we are the same way. If after church we said we're going to have a group picture, we're all going to line up against this wall, and we're going to have a professional photographer over here, right? And so we're all here, and we line up for the picture, and then afterwards we're all looking at the photos, and they've taken 20 or 30 photographs, and we're trying to pick the best one. How do we pick the best one? Oh, why are you laughing? I don't know. Because the first thing you're going to do is look at your mug and go, oh, that's a good one. That's the one. And then someone says, no, not that one. This one. And you go, not that one. That's a bad photo. Why? Because we're all the first one we look for. I'm not looking for you, Gord. I'm sorry. I'm looking at me first. I'm going to say, it's like, well, how does my eyes open and my eyes closed? You know, we all have this self-focus. And Jesus, his focus is on eternal love. It's eternal. He's thinking about the kingdom. He's thinking about his glory. He's thinking about what's next. He's thinking about heaven. And he's thinking about his love for his children in this time. Now, look at that other box on the far right. The passage is really, okay, we've gotten kind of, I don't want to say superficial, because it's not superficial, but we've got the big idea. He loves us. He's cleaning us by his life and his sacrifice. He wants to bless. He's given us an example to serve like he serves. And if we do, he says there's more blessing in being a servant than in being served. So we get that. But there's some other really interesting things going on here. It strikes me that this experience that they're in this tight little garden, I mean, they're in the upper room, it's just like in the garden. Because in Genesis chapter 2, God is present in the garden with his children, Adam and Eve, right? God is present with them. And that's what he's saying. I want to live on this planet with you all and be present with you and love you. And Adam and Eve are with God, have a relationship that's sinless. No one's sinned yet. It's great. It's awesome. And God has given Adam and Eve satisfying work to do, service, feet to wash, things to do, bushes to prune, trees to climb, right? Food to process. He's given them work to do. That's what he's, the exact same thing that Jesus is doing in John 13. God is present at dinner with them in their little garden. The Savior becomes the slave. But instead of a sinless relationship, they're feeling their shame. The devil is there, and they're focused on themselves. And instead of accepting the satisfying work that God has given them to do, they're thinking about who's going to serve them. And isn't that what our whole culture is about? Isn't about who are you going to go out and help? It's about what can you get for you and yours. And so it's the antithesis of what God created for us. And so why can't I feel this love of God in the upper room with him? And we're going to have communion today. Why sometimes do I get it and sometimes I don't get it, not feel his love? It's because, well, because the devil is here and I have shame and I'm focused on myself and I'm thinking about what I'm going to get. But the lesson in both cases is in the far right column there. What he wanted for Adam and Eve in the garden was for them to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his love. He wanted them to accept each other with their differences and to humbly serve each other. But they sadly listened to the voice of the accuser, because just like in the upper room, Satan had already entered into Judas Iscariot's heart to deceive or to deny Jesus. Satan had come and entered into the heart of Adam and Eve to say, Jesus doesn't have our best interest in mind. He really doesn't love us that much. He's holding out on us, and so we have to go about this our own way. Now, if you will, look at that big box in the center there where it says God, self, and others. And I agree with those who say you can see your whole life in this passage, in these three sections, in these three boxes up here. This is your life. This is everything there is that's going on in your life, past, present, future. This is your life right here. One is your relationship with God. Because in the first seven verses, five verses, it's about their relationship with Jesus and who Jesus is in relationship to God. So you have a relationship with God. And then the second part is Jesus' interaction with Peter and the disciples, and it's like, you're not washing my feet. He's like, no, you really need me. And this is my relationship with myself and how I understand myself in interconnection with God. And then in the third section, starting in verse 12, Jesus says, because you know who I am, and because I've given you a model about who you are and that you can be clean in me, I've given you a task to do. And if you connect these dots, who God is, who you are in him, and what he's given to you, you can live a really satisfying and meaningful life. But if you mess up your theology, your worldview, your understanding of God gets messed up, then your view of yourself, your own interpersonal self-psychology, you'll think about yourself, I'm not loved, I'm not clean, Jesus will never wash my feet, and I'm not washing his feet, and that guy, he's beneath me, and you're going to be all messed up. I'm going to be all messed up. But if we get it, then I say, okay, God loves his son. He sent his son. He sent his son to love me and to serve me, and he's made me clean, and now he's given me this dirty job to do, and I can do it with a pure heart because I understand who he is, who I am, and what he has me to do. And I'm not it's not an intellectual challenge or game, but come to me afterwards if you know of anything else in life besides these three areas, tell me what it is. Because the first is everyone's trying to figure out their worldview, their theology, their religion, how they're going to worship, how they're going to use their worldview to impact their practical life. And then our culture is overrun with social science and psychology and relational counseling and feelings and how do you get pure and be accepted and live in relationship, right? We're all about that. And then what's the other thing that we're all about? We're all about how do we live physically in this world? What industry are we involved in? What technologies do we use? What is our vocation? What are our activities? How do we serve? Who do we work with? But there's something also very mysterious about this. Look in that bottom section under in your outline. On the far left, it says practical, relational, mysterious. Now, some people say, I know it's getting a little thick in here, so stay with me for a minute. Some people say, how come we don't have a foot washing service today? Why are we going to celebrate communion, but we're not going to have foot washing? We don't because Jesus didn't tell us to do it. He linked this passage, and his apostles linked this passage in a different way. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul links it in this way. When I discovered this, this was very hard for me. It's very difficult for me. Because the link that Jesus says about this passage isn't you should have a religious ceremony and go out and physically wash each other's feet. He says the way this is going to work out is because God loves you, it's very practical. Because you're clean, it affects your relationships. And because of what God's done for you and who you are in him, you have this mystical relationship with others and you're able to serve them. And that service that seems menial has great spiritual and eternal impact. So it comes down to this. Do you love your wife? Do you love your family? Look at me at the first verses of Ephesians 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. Isn't that what Jesus said in this passage? Imitate me. And Paul is saying here, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. I'm your God. I just washed your feet. I love you. Walk in love as Christ also loved us by washing our feet and gave himself for us. And he's a sacrifice and a fragrant offering to God. He's cleaned us. He's saying, you're loved, children. You're clean. And skip over to verse 25. He's saying, husbands are the head of the wife. They have this authority. But husbands with that authority, husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave up himself for her, making her holy. And what does he do? Cleansing her with the washing of water. Jesus came to us, came to the disciples, and because he loved them, he lowered himself and he washed their feet with water. By water, the water by the word. Jesus is the word, and he's cleansing us. And so he says, I love you, and I'm cleansing you. And the practical thing is you do this in your family. Not every once a year you have a religious ceremony where you get together and do it. You do this every day. You humble yourself, and you serve. He did it to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. And this is the application. In the same way, like Jesus said here, I've given you an example. Now this is what you do. You see me do this. Now this is what you do. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. Wait, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, his own dirty toes, but provides and cares for them, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Then he says in verse 32, this mystery is profound. You say, no, it's not. It's washing feet. It's not profound. There's nothing profound about washing feet. Nothing profound about my job. No, nothing profound. This is profound because I'm talking about Christ and his church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. So he's saying, This has practical import into how you live your daily life. It's mysterious, but it's very basic. Turn your outline over and let's try to bring it home a little bit. And the main thing I want to ask you is just to, and it's, there's, you don't have to answer, you know, you don't have to feel the answer or know the answer, but I want you to think about this during the week. Are you comfortable with Jesus loving you? Do you feel the love? Are you okay with him getting down on the floor, touching you, and washing your feet? And can you feel the love that he's communicating to you through that process? To me, this passage, studying this passage, this is the main thing I've got out of it. Am I comfortable with feeling his love in the midst of very practical daily circumstances? Can I stand Jesus gently rubbing my feet? Can I take it? And then the other one is, how's my relationship with my wife? How's your relationship with your wife? Because Jesus is saying, if you're my follower and you accept my love, you and you're clean, you will serve your wife and you will serve your children. And part of the meltdown I told you I had on Friday night was because I was grieving and I was mourning how I haven't understood this properly. And how there's been times when I've been a narcissist in our family. And there's times when I put my needs before the needs of my children. And you know, none of you would say, oh yeah, he was a bad parent. Or I know, I wasn't criminal, but I'm just saying, I know deep, deep down, there was selfishness in me. And because I didn't feel the love, and because I didn't know how to accept his love, in my own soul, my own psyche, I didn't serve as well as I could have. Because in my world, you don't just sit and enjoy the love of God. You get up and you do something. So I was grieving that. So how's your relationship with your family? Because this passage talks about your relationships with your family and with others and with your brothers and sisters here. What's your attitude at work? I'll tell you a funny little story, and then I'll tell a funny little story on me. A couple of weeks ago, when we had the snow, Mary and I had been out, and we were trying to get home, and it started to snow, and Mary said, I don't have any clothes. Let's get a pizza. Let's order. I said, well, let me order it. We were out in the car coming home from downtown. I said, let me call the pizza place by our house, and then we'll just pick it up on the way home. So I called the pizza place. And they're like, what? I'm like, is this the pizza place? And they're like, yeah. It's like, I'd like to order a pizza. They're like, okay, you know. So that's kind of how it went, you know. And I said, I'd like the one with the vegetables and the meat. We don't have that one. It's like, what else do you want? It's like, oh, I don't know. I got to rethink it. And it was like every bit of the conversation was just like, oh, you know. So finally, you know, we ordered pizza. And then I said, okay. So she goes, then they said, it's going to be, we're really busy, okay? So it's going to be a lot longer. And I said, okay. And so anyway, so we got the pizza. Everything was fine, right? Just like your life, your home, your wife, your life, your kids. Everything's getting done. What's your attitude like? And so I told the story on the pizza girl. It wasn't the pizza boy. It was the pizza girl. But now here's the other story. For me is Mary runs part of what she does. Is she runs a business out of our house. And I have an office in our house. And we live in our house. And we rent a room in our house. And we do an Airbnb out of our house. So because of her business, my business, the Airbnb, living there, it's like you can't just let the place fall apart. So I'm part of my job is I'm like an innkeeper. And I don't like being an innkeeper. I want to have a staff. Why are you laughing? Like I don't deserve a staff to have my own staff? And so Mary will say to me someday, she's like, what are you going to do today? I said, I'm going to scrub the tub. But I'm like the pizza girl. I'm going to scrub the tub. You know, I don't want to scrub the floor. I don't want to scrub. I'll clean my toilet. I don't want to clean your toilet again. Right? But what Jesus is saying, if you understand who he is, and if you understand his love for you, and if you understand that even though you are in this high and elevated place as his child and you're clean, he still gives you nasty work to do all your life. And you can do it with love because there's a mysterious connection with Jesus because that's how he lived with us. And so now when I'm scrubbing and cleaning and doing it, I'm saying, Jesus loves me even though I don't have a gardener and a housekeeper and all this stuff that, you know, whatever the, you know, I shouldn't have to be doing this menial task again over and over all my life. He's like, no, he loves me and I'm clean and I can be in fellowship with him and there's a mysterious worship in all of this. And then there's a great thing I like about the Presbyterians. If you ever go to a Presbyterian worship service, they have every part of the service, they have a place for confession. And they give you an outline and there's confession. You guys remember this? You missed that part. I know. It's obvious. No, I'm teasing. Joking. Please. They have this place in the outline for confession. They say, this is where we confess our sins to God. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying to Peter, I've washed you. You're clean, Peter, but I need to wash your feet. And so I want to ask you, what part of you do you need Jesus to wash today? What do you need to confess to Jesus? Even though you're in a right relationship with him, you're clean, you're holy, you're on your way to heaven, you're his child, there's something dirty that he needs to wash today. What is that? And a fantastic thing about this passage is does Jesus wash Judas's feet at this dinner? Yes. Does Jesus know who Judas is? Yes. Does Jesus know what Judas is about to do to him? Yes. But he still washes Judas's feet. It's incredible. So I want to ask you, who's the Judas in your life? And what do you want? What does God want you to do for them this week? I'm not a great example of this, but whenever I get in a conflict with someone who's not a believer or someone who's denied the faith or something, I try to go out of my way to do something. So if you get a gift from me, I don't want you to think you're Judas. But I'll do something, you know? I'll try to, you know, do something. Give them a little gift, send them a card. Do something to communicate love because this is the example that I have. Is Jesus is communicating love and warmth and acceptance even to the ones who are selling him out and stabbing him in the back, literally. It's, the example is beyond compare. And then so who's that Judas and what are you going to do for them this week? And then what's your regular volunteer job? What's the thing that Jesus is giving you to do, knowing who he is and knowing your relationship with him? What are you doing with that? What practical thing? And for some of us, it's going to be very simple. And for others of us, it's going to be very complicated. But God's giving us all something to do to make this very real. Look on the review bit on the outline in the back. And this is our message today. I'm more loved than I realize. Jesus has made me clean. And I'm blessed when I humbly serve others. Jesus, thank you that you were sent here by the Father. Thank you that you humbled yourself to serve us. Thank you that you've washed us by your blood, that you cleanse us through your service to us, and that you've given us this example to be tolerant with our own failings, to be tolerant with each other's dirty feet, and to humbly serve in your name for your glory in the mystery of your kingdom. Amen.